All right. What wonderful hymns, Jim. I love those. Those are certainly counter cold songs. So that's it. He's warming us up with Southern Gospel. Amen. But it's cold outside, but warm in our hearts. Well, wonderful time of singing tonight. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer now, and we will look to the lesson that God has for us in the book of Daniel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, again, for just a time to worship you through singing. And just to remind ourselves, Lord, that one day we will fly away. One day you will call us home. And as Paul says, we will meet you in the air and we will be with Christ forevermore. We thank you, Father, that our end is with Christ, and there is no more glorious hope for us to cling to than to know we will one day forever be with our Savior Jesus Christ, and we will behold him as he is, and we will see him face to face. Father, I pray that you would continue to just encourage us and strengthen us as we think about these things, especially as we consider the book of Daniel, Lord, and as you reveal to us your glorious plans for the future and how you are in control of everything, Lord. And we thank you so much for giving us your truth. May you guide us tonight by your Holy Spirit, and may your will be accomplished in our hearts. We love you, Lord, and it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I encourage you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we are going to be looking tonight at Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through the end of the chapter 27, picking up where we left off last time we were together. But I do know it's been a couple of weeks for some of us, especially with just so many holidays and things just in the last month or so. So just a good reminder for us, if you look up here on the slides, we have the date and structure of the book. Don't forget that Daniel is structured in two primary sections. The first six chapters are narrative. The last chapters from 7 to 12 are prophetic. We see God's sovereignty at work in the first six chapters. I guess that's the best way to put it. You literally see it played out in real historical events. God's sovereignty over Daniel, over his friends, over Nebuchadnezzar. God is the one who's in control of history as he reveals visions of what history is going to be and how it's going to unfold. And then we come to the climax, which is the center of the book, chapter 7, where we see Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is given the kingdom and a throne and dominions, and everyone will worship him. So we see that Christ is the crowning jewel of history. It all flows to him. That is where the climax of history is going. It'll be centered on Jesus Christ. And then from those narratives which climax in Christ, we then flow outside of that and we go from chapter 7 to 12 and we're looking at what God is going to do from Daniel's day to the end. From Daniel's day to the end. And we saw that in chapter 7 with the four beasts. And then we saw that in chapter 8 with the ram and the goat. We saw Greece and we saw the four generals of Alexander that were scattered after Alexander the Great was killed and how his kingdom was divided. And we saw just the stunning precision of Scripture. So we've been seeing how God has been revealing to Daniel how history is going to unfold. And then when we came to chapter 9, we saw that there was a little bit of a pause and we stopped seeing visions, and Daniel then has this wonderful prayer of repentance. And that's what we looked at last time we were together in Daniel 9, 1 through 19. We saw Daniel's prayer of repentance. And for those of you who weren't here, we saw a couple of principles regarding what a prayer of repentance looks like. So we examined Daniel's prayer and we drew from that wonderful principles that we can apply to our own life. And here are the five principles. In verse 4, we saw that Daniel prayed with knowledge of God's character. Daniel begins Remember, Israel is in exile. Remember, Daniel, he's in Babylon. Verse 1 of chapter 9, the first year of Darius, that's 539 BC. So they've been in exile now for about 69 years. And Daniel says, I'm studying the book of Jeremiah, and God, it says, after 70 years, you're going to release us. So he's contemplating that, but at the same time, he knows that we're not worthy to be released. We're still rebelling against you. We're still not following you. We're a wicked people. So Daniel prays out to the Lord, and the first thing he does is he acknowledges God's character. He knows why God is doing what he's doing. He knows that God is holy. And then in verses 5 through 10, Daniel prays with humility and confession. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't justify. He doesn't make excuses. He includes himself with Israel before the Lord, and he says, we are guilty. We are worthy of your judgment. And he confesses his sin before the Lord. In verses 11 through 15, Daniel prays with knowledge of God's word. This is key because multiple times Daniel refers back to scripture to understand why God is doing what he's doing. But he also refers back to scripture to remind himself of who God is. He prays for mercy because he knows God is merciful, right? So he's praying with knowledge of God's word as he is coming to the Lord with this prayer of repentance. And then finally, in verses 16 through 18, he prays for God's mercy, right? Because that's really the only plea we have before the Lord. God, don't give me what I deserve, right? By your mercy, and then by your grace, change me. And then in verses 17 and 19, Daniel prays for God's glory. In verses 17 and 19, we see this little phrase, for your own sake, for your own sake. And Daniel says, God, this isn't just about me. This isn't me just wanting to get rid of punishment. This is about your name is at stake here because Israel is in captivity and Israel is attached to the name of Yahweh and people are mocking you because they're seeing us in captivity. They're seeing us in exile. So he has God's glory in mind in his prayer. Lord, restore your character through your redemption of us. So five wonderful principles of prayer of repentance there in Daniel 9. So Daniel comes to the Lord. He prays. He asks for God to work. He asks for God to redeem. He asks for God to show mercy. And he's pleading with the Lord. And he's probably fasting. And he's really just going before God. He's given everything he's got spiritually. And that's where we pick up now in verse 20. As he's making these confessions, look what we read in verse 20. Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before Yahweh my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, this is a beautiful, beautiful beginning here because Daniel shows us the intensity with which he is praying. Did you notice how many times he repeated that phrase? He says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, at the end of verse 20, presenting my plea, verse 21, speaking in prayer, right? He is just bathing himself in prayer before the Lord and seeking the Lord's will and asking the Lord to work and asking God to do something. And this really just creates a powerful point as we open up this morning, as we open up this evening, because look at the last words of verse 21. It says that Gabriel came to him in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. What's interesting about that phrase, the evening sacrifice? Think about where Daniel is. Which means what as it pertains to the sacrifice? Exactly. Exactly. Almost 70 years, no temple, so there is no evening sacrifice. Yet, in Daniel's heart, he knows this is the time when the sacrifice would be offered, and he's offering himself in prayer before the Lord. He hasn't said, oh, we can't do that anymore, so whatever. No, he is still giving that time to the Lord as the Lord commanded. It's a beautiful point. Listen to what one commentator says here. Daniel's heart never ceased to be an altar at the dedication hour of sacrifice. Away in exile in pagan Babylon, a holy man of God met with God at a stated hour. Again, we see just the character of Daniel shine here, and it just causes us to reflect on our own lives and say, do we pray like that? Do we pray like that? Daniel says, hey, these are horrible circumstances, yet I know what God requires of me, and I am going to continue to pray, right? Just as a side note, the time of the evening sacrifice was about 3 p.m. So he's praying here sort of middle afternoon before the Lord. Look what it says. I did have a question. In verse 21, when it says, Gabriel, whom I had seen the vision at the first, does anybody else's translation say something other than came to me in swift flight? Everybody see that? What does yours say?
Being caused to fly swiftly.
Wow. I heard what you said. Yeah. Anybody say something different? Okay. So in the Hebrew, say again? That is correct. So in the Hebrew, it actually says the word came to in the Hebrew means to stretch forth, to touch, right? And the word to fly swiftly can mean fly, but it can also mean to become weary. Think of like your strength fleeing or flying away from you, right? But that's the two ways that this is used. And some translations actually have this as touched me in my weariness instead of came to me in swift flight. So one focuses on the angel coming swiftly to Daniel. The other one focuses on Daniel's weariness in prayer, and that's why the angel came, right? I take the latter. I take the latter. I believe that this is actually translated, touched me in my weariness, that it is expressing Daniel's weariness and praying eagerly before the Lord, and that is when the Lord responds by sending him the angel Gabriel. So it's not a major thing, but it is something to take note in your Bibles that there is two different ways to understand that. So we see here that Daniel is before the Lord, pouring out his heart. So God responds. He answers his prayer and he sends Gabriel, verse 22. And Gabriel made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Notice that Daniel was given insight and understanding from above. This is a theme that we saw all the way since chapters 1 and 2. Remember when Daniel and his friends went before Nebuchadnezzar and they had that season of preparation, and Daniel and his friends were found like 10 times wiser than everyone. And you remember what scripture said? God gave them wisdom and understanding in visions and interpretations, right? And we see the same thing is happening here for Daniel, where God is showing him the truth. The truth is coming from above. It is originating from God. Left to himself, remember at the beginning of chapter 9, in verse 3, he's studying the Bible. Daniel is studying Jeremiah, but he doesn't fully get it. He doesn't fully understand it. Where does understanding come from ultimately? It comes from God. You know, we have to be reminded of. As a matter of fact, this was real convicting for me because one of the theologians I was reading quoted Martin Luther, the theologian from the 1600s, and he said that Martin Luther said he could often discover more truth about the Bible through devout prayer than he could through reading many books. Right? And the point there is you can study and study and study and study and study, but if you forget that it's God who gives you the understanding through that study, then you're going to find yourself in a tough spot, right? We got to always be reminded that truth comes from above. So just in these first three verses, I mean, we could really build a sermon on the power of prayer, the importance of prayer. Daniel is praying fervently. God responds earnestly through Gabriel, and then God gives understanding to Daniel. Now look with me at verse 23. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. You know what that means? Daniel started to pray for God's will to be done and for God to act, and God decreed that something would take place. A word went out. Literally, a decree went out. God determined that something would take place. This is literally showing us God answers prayer. Daniel began to pray, and God says, okay, and he responds. You see that? And what is this word? And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. What incredible, incredible love God has for Daniel. In his brokenness, in his sin, he cries out for mercy. And what does God say? I'm going to answer your prayer, Daniel, and I'm going to send you a special angel who's going to give you some special information that's going to help you understand what is going on and what is taking place. There's a beautiful quote here from F.B. Meyer regarding this text. He says, "There is a sense indeed in which true prayer is the anticipation in the human heart of the divine intention. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Does it seem as though your prayer were like a ship lost at sea, which brings no cargo home? Dare to believe that the commandment did go forth, though as yet it has not reached you. It is operating, and before long, you shall see the result." Think of Daniel here. He's praying. God hasn't answered him yet. He doesn't know what's going on. And we find ourselves like Daniel sometimes. That's what F.B. Meyer is getting at, is sometimes we offer up our prayers to the Lord and we haven't received the quote-unquote Gabriel yet. We haven't received the information. We haven't seen how God is working. But we got to remember that God hears our prayers. Our prayers aren't like a ship that's lost at sea. They go right to the throne room of God, and God will answer them according to his ultimate purpose and will. And we see that is true for Daniel here. All right, before we get into verse 24, does anybody have any comments or questions on what we just covered there? Pretty straightforward. Good. Yes, Steve.
It's interesting that David this morning gave devotions at the office. He's talking about the Lord in Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. And in part of the text, I've never noticed it before, but it says at the close of that time, after Jesus' prayer, it says, "And the angel came and strengthened him."
Mm-hmm.
I thought of this, you mentioning that. I had never noticed that.
Wow.
What can an angel do to strengthen Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
But that's what the text says.
Right, right.
You know, some ministry, and then I thought, well, at the temptation of Matthew 4, it says angels came and attended to him.
Mm-hmm.
That's remarkable to me.
Yeah.
You have a prophet like Daniel. You have Jesus. Angels have that ministry.
Yes. Amazing point.
Just this morning you read that text.
There you go. There you go. Amen. Amen. Thank you for bringing that up. Wow. And you know, you want to tie that one step even deeper? Last week at our men's Bible study on Saturday, I taught on angels and how they relate to the believers. And we're going to do part two this week. We're going to be looking at demons, fallen angels. But wow, maybe I need to do a sermon series on angels. Yes, Mr. Rischel. Yeah, so when the Medes took over, they took over Babylon. So where exactly Daniel would have been placed, I'm not 100% sure his location. But when I say Babylon, it's that location. It doesn't mean the Babylonians are still in control, right? So it's like if, let's say, nothing against China, but let's say China took over York, right? And I said, I'm still living in York. It doesn't mean that Pennsylvania is still in control. It's just a location, even though there's a new empire over it. So yeah, but very good question. Good question. All right. So Daniel earnestly praying, God, 70 years, I'm studying Jeremiah. Are you going to bring us out of this captivity here? What's going to happen, Lord, in literally just a few months? Are you going to redeem the people of Israel? And this is God's answer. And I want you to pay very close attention to this, because remember, Daniel's prayer is concerning the end of the 70 years. He's looking short term. He's looking, God, what's going to happen next year? Are we going to be released? Are you going to take us out of exile? Or are we going to remain in exile? And this is what the response is. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Okay, so we come to probably one of the most popular texts, at least in the book of Daniel. Several commentators that I was reading today said that how we understand virtually all of prophecy can be linked back to how we understand Daniel 9:24 or 24 through 27. It's one of those vertebrae, right? It's one of those links in the prophetic chain that if we break here, it's going to determine how we understand so many other things. So we're going to really take our time. It's not going to be boring and slow, but we're going to go very carefully through this because on the one hand, it is really simple. I mean, it is simple. But on the other hand, it can be complicated, right? So I'm going to help us see the simplicity of it, hopefully, as we go through the text. So let's begin by looking at verse 24 again. If you look up here at the screen, the context. First, notice it begins with 70 weeks. That is a specific time. We know it's specific because he doesn't just say weeks. He says 70 weeks. The number 70, regardless of how you want to take it right now, it is a specific number. So this is a specific time. Okay. Second, he says 70 weeks are decreed. In the Hebrew, the word decreed there refers to someone determining what's going to happen. This obviously is a divine decree. This is the angel telling Daniel, God is decreeing this. Remember, he's receiving this information from Gabriel. This is God's answer to him. Okay? So, God, what are you going to do with Israel? God says, well, 70 weeks, that's a specific time, are decreed. Decreed is an action. He's doing something. He has a plan. And then the next thing he says about your people. Your refers to whose people? Daniel's. And Daniel's people are the Israelites. So this is a specific time for God's divine plan involving the Israelites. See, I told you it was going to be simple, right? All right, and then the next thing he says after that, and your holy city. What's Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. Now, is Jerusalem there right now? No, it's destroyed. There's no temple, no sacrifices. So God says that what I have to tell you is about Jerusalem. The fact that Jerusalem isn't there implies that this is probably going to have to do something with what? Rebuilding. There you go. See? Do you know what I mean? It's not complicated, but it can be if you're not careful. So let's now build on these, because a lot of different views on this text, but you know, you'll ask three commentators and they'll say, okay, it's a specific time, but we're going to give three or four different answers on what that specific time looks like or how it's to be interpreted. So let's take that one piece and let's look at that. But first, if we put all these things together, because I love to summarize things, it helps me understand, this is what we get. This prophecy is about a specific period of time during which God's plans will come to pass for the Israelites and Jerusalem. I got all that from the text. Do we all agree on that? Okay, let's move forward. Daniel 9:24 starts with a time, but let's now look at the 70 weeks itself. How do we know what this time is? Can we know what this time is? He says 70 weeks. What does 70 weeks mean? If we do 70 times 7, it's 490. Is that 490 days? Is it 490 years? How do we know? Well, let's look within Daniel and see if there's anything that can help us understand that. Back in Daniel 9:25, when we were looking at the Antichrist, remember the little horn that'll rise and it'll put down three kings? And then it talks about that little horn, the Antichrist, who's going to change times and seasons and do all these things. And it says he will do that for a time, times, and half a time. If we put that together, time is one, times is two, and then half a time is half. So one plus two plus half is 3.5. So we don't know what that refers to specifically yet, do we? We just know that's 3.5. That's a formula to represent 3.5. Okay? Then in Daniel 9:27, our text here, but if you jump down to verse 27, it says that he, again referring to the Antichrist, it says that he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, so notice that he has 1 week there. And then it says, and for half of the week, he shall put an end to the sacrifice. How many days are in a week? 7. So whether it's referring to days or years, we do know that a unit of 7, by the way, that's the literal Hebrew for week in verse 24. It means unit of 7. So if we take half, which it just said there in verse 27, that he will do this for half, what's half of 7? 3.5, okay? So again, notice we're just following the text. Daniel 12, chapter 7, we come to the very last chapter of Daniel, and we have this really powerful statement where the angels and God are swearing, are making an oath that what he said in the book will come about. And he mentions after a time, times, and half a time. Okay, so we have that same formula. Add them up again, that's 3.5. And then Daniel 12, 11, this is where we get a lot of information where God switches from the time, times, and half a time, and he gives us a specific number of what? Days. Daniel ends, literally, the last verses of Daniel are in days. 1,290. And then there's also another number. Does anybody else know what the other number is? What is it? No, it's 1,335. It's like, I think it's the very last verse of Daniel 12, where God is showing that he's going to do something at the end of 1,290. And then he says, blessed are those who make it to the 1,335 days. These are very specific, very literal numbers. And what's interesting is if you follow the Jewish calendar, which has between 355 to 380, depending on the solar year, if you follow how many days they have in their year, 1,290 days is just over half of a 7-year period on the Jewish calendar. So Daniel gives us those days. It correlates almost to the day with what 3.5 years would be. So when we put all that information together, that's how in verse 24 of chapter 9, we understand weeks to represent a year. Because Daniel shows us, remember that times, times, and half a time? Yeah, it's 1,290 days. And we're like, oh, that's how many days are in half a year on the Jewish calendar, right? So 1,290 days, 3.5, we understand, okay, the week represents years. So we come back, and by the way, for the sake of time, we're not going to go to Revelation, which talks about 1,260 days, 42 months. It even puts it in months for us and lets us know when the Antichrist is operating, he gives us specific times as well. So verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks is to be understood as 490 years. 70 weeks times 7, each week representing a 7-year period. So this prophecy is about a specific period of time, which is 490 years. Any questions on that? We're good? Awesome. Okay. When does it start? When does it start? Okay, so we understand what the prophecy is about. We understand the time using Daniel, okay? But when does it start? Yes, Roy.
I think it's from the decree that goes out from the king to rebuild the temple.
Which king?
Cyrus, I guess.
Yeah. Okay. Do you happen to know the date? Well, you are correct.
It comes to that time.
There you go. Okay, good. Good. So you're way ahead of us. Good. No, that's excellent. So the 70 weeks, when does it start? Well, Let's look at the text. Notice everything we're doing so far, we got to go straight to the text. So let's return back to the text. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince. Stop. Okay, there we go. We have our time. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that, notice the word, from the going out of the word. Okay, so here's when this 490 years is going to start. When the word goes out to do what? Two things. Build Jerusalem. Now remember, Daniel's living in a time where Jerusalem has been destroyed. So God is answering Daniel's prayer. Are you gonna bring back our people? God says, oh, you have no idea what I'm going to do, right? And this is his answer. He's giving him the big picture, not just the next year picture. And he says, this 490 years is going to begin when there's a decree. You're right on the money there, brother. When Cyrus gives the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and you can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king, and he says, I want to go back and help rebuild the walls of my people. And the king says, how long are you going to be gone for? And he tells him, he says, okay, you can go. And he gives him his blessing, and he goes. That decree, the Bible tells us, goes out, and the date is 444 BC. You will see some commentators say 445 BC, which is okay. The reason why there's a slight difference is because the way historians determine dates by when a king comes into office or things like that, there's a slight nuance that'll give you just a couple of months difference. So some people have 444, 445. But 444 is the date that I believe most accurately reflects when that decree goes out. And again, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is where you will read about that. The king makes a decree and says, you may go and Israel can rebuild its walls. But that's not the only thing. It says there's another thing that's going to take place. It's from the building of those walls to the coming of the anointed one. So notice that these 490 years that we talked about, he says, begins when Jerusalem, the decree goes out, and it'll end when the anointed one comes. Okay? Now, what's interesting is if you put all the numbers together, the prophecy is about a specific period of time, and I shouldn't have showed you that yet. And how long is the time from the building of Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one? And just to be clear, who's the anointed one? Jesus, right. In Hebrew, that's literally should read Messiah. That's, you could put Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for anointed one. Of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, be very careful here. Which one of your Bibles says 7 weeks and then has a period? Anybody's? Yours? Yours? Okay. Scratch that period out and write "and" in there, because that is how it should be read in the Hebrew. The reason why there's a period is because of the Masoretic text, which came 1,000 years after Christ, and that is how the Jews wrote this and interpreted this. But in the original Hebrew, there's something called an atnak, and it's a grammatical expression in Hebrew that creates a separation between clauses. Those who wrote the Masoretic text removed that, and it should not be removed. And if you ask, why did they remove it? Because they don't want this prophecy to focus on Jesus Christ. That is it. I actually talked to a man who did his doctorate on Daniel chapter 9, and he says there are multiple discrepancies when it comes to precision prophecies concerning Jesus Christ that Jews throughout history intentionally tried to change. And this is one of them. If you study the Hebrew, you will see that 7 weeks and 62 weeks actually should be read like that. There shouldn't be a period. Now, that's not some massive change, but it is the correct way to read that. Even if you don't have that in there, we still have 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And I know this sounds like a math class, but 7 times 7 is 49. And then 7 times 62, that's a little harder, 434. And if you add the two together, 49 plus 434, you get 483 years. Okay? So from 444 BC, when the decree goes out to Nehemiah, go rebuild the walls, God says, add 49 plus 434, and that'll lead you to the coming of the Anointed One. And guess where that date takes us if we add 483 to 444 BC. It takes us to 33 AD. Does that sound familiar? That's the day Jesus went into, the year Jesus went into Jerusalem and was crucified. So literally to the week, some commentators, I wasn't able to verify this, so I can't teach it like this, said that they have done the math, and they said that they believe that it's literally to the day. To the day. And it's really hard to track that because, remember, Israel operates on a solar calendar with moon phases. It is not 30 days, 31 like us. It shifts, okay? They don't have the same amount of days always in the year. So to track that, you got to be very careful. But as you put those through, it does take you to 33 AD, the year that Jesus Christ shows up to be crucified in Jerusalem. But here's the big problem, or not big problem. Well, I got to stop because this was a lot. Let's stop right there. Any questions on this point? Notice that all this time we've just been talking about the time. We haven't talked about the decree. We haven't talked about the people. We haven't talked about the holy city. We haven't talked about finishing the transgression, atoning for the iniquity, sealing up the vision. This is just the first part, right? So we got to make sure we understand this. Yes, Gloria. 2:1-7. It's that story when Nehemiah requested the king if he can go back and rebuild the walls, and he gives him permission. That's the decree. And as you know, the book of Ezra is about rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls. Okay? God restores both, which is very important. Okay, any more questions on the time? Yes, Mr. Rischel. Some have. I have not verified that. I do believe the year, yes. Oh, I agree with you. Yes. Right. You are 100% correct. I believe God knew the second, right? I agree with you. I just don't know if God's intention in this text is to give us the year or the day. We're dealing with years, so I know it's at least the year, but I haven't done enough study myself to really verify that it was the actual day. But you are correct. God knew the exact day. You're 100% right. Good. So, I mean, this alone should blow our minds, right? I mean, just should totally blow our minds. And it should actually cause us to think that much deeper and say, how did the Israelites not get it? They literally knew the year that their king would come, the Anointed One, the Messiah. It's in there in the Hebrew. The Messiah would come. They literally had a day for that, and they still rejected him. Some actually interpret Luke, oh, I forget the reference. I think it's 19 or Luke 21, when Jesus mourns over Jerusalem, and he says, if only you would know that this day. And they say when he says this day, he's referring to they should have known the day that he was going to come because of Daniel's prophecy. I think it's a little bit of a stretch, but it could be. It could be that he's referencing that day, meaning you should have known this day was here, and Daniel would be a reference for that. Yes, sir. There you go. Yes. Yes, you're right. And that's what breaks our hearts about Israel. Remember over Christmas we talked about in Isaiah the Messiah would be born in a time of exile. It's because of that. It's because of their rejection of God and then of course the Messiah, the Son of God. All right. So looking at this and we're done for tonight. We're going to pick up next week, but We understand, we broke up, we looked at the time, because this is very critical, restoring and building Jerusalem, 444 BC, to the coming of the Anointed, 133 AD, that accounts for 483. But how many years are still left? Oh, wow. Does that sound familiar? Do we talk about a 7-year period somewhere, right? Now, let me ask you this question. The 483 years, were those literal? Okay, so what should we expect for the last 7? Okay. So God has a 7-year period in which he's still going to do something because we still are missing 7 years. God says from the decree to the coming of Christ, there will be 483. So we do the math, we're like, okay, great. Wait a second. There's still 1 week missing, 1 7-year period. What happened with that, right? Disregard Luke. The final 7 years has been put on hold. Why? The age of grace. Good, but remember, we're talking about you are correct, but we are talking about the Israelites here. Remember, this prophecy is about their people. Is there somewhere in Scripture that we can understand that there's been a pause on this last 7-year period? Anybody think of anything?
The time when the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Look at that. Impartial hardening has come upon Israel until. You better have that circle, underlined, starred, and highlighted in your Bible. Paul says, until, which means this hardening, God has stopped the clock. The 490 years revealed to Daniel, talk about God answering his prayer. He goes, huh, Daniel, I'm going to tell you how everything's going to go to the very end. And he gives him the gap from when Jerusalem would be restored to the coming of the Anointed One. And we're going to see the significance of the Anointed One next time we're together. And then he says, but there's a gap. And he explains that last 7-year period towards the end in verses 26 and 27, and then later on in chapter 11 and chapter 12. But do you see how God has left a little gap there? And Paul understands this, and he says, yeah, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. But he says, it's only temporary. When God brings in the fullness of the Gentiles, which is us, the church, and Jews today who are saved, then God will remove that hardening, and that's when the 7-year period continues on and brings us to the end of time. One day, God will start the timer again, which will lead to the coming of the Antichrist, the desecrations against Israel, culminating in our ultimate salvation in Christ's reign. That's the gift God has for Daniel. He says, you want to know about what's going to happen next year for Israel coming out of exile that you read in Jeremiah? Let me tell you what's going to happen in the end. You know why God does that? He says, because Daniel, in the 70 years, when that's over, they're going to come out, but what's going to happen? They're going to go right back into exile. Nothing's going to happen. Read Malachi. They're not going to change. They're still going to be fallen. They're still going to be in their sin. They're still going to be rebellious. They're still going to be worthy of God's judgment. When they rebuild the temple the next time, God's glory doesn't return to it. So God says to Daniel, here's what you really need to know. Not what's going to happen next year in 538 BC when you guys are released to go back. You need to know what I'm going to do to the end, because that's what's going to fulfill all my covenant promises. So we're going to look at that next time we're together, because notice, finish the transgression, atone for iniquity, end of sin, everlasting righteousness. This is the main thing. I will deal with your sin. And it's going to come at the end of this time. But right now, in the new covenant, God says, all of us can be forgiven. All of us can be cleansed. All of us can be washed. And God has had a 2,000 years of grace where he is bringing in the nations to be saved until he starts the clock again. And the clock starts when the church is raptured, brings in the 7 years, and then Daniel is now going to tell us what that 7 years looks like in the chapters to come. See how it all fits? See how it all works together? See how incredible this is? This is God showing his faithfulness to Daniel, to us today. I did not have time to put application. I finished the last slide at like 6:32. So it took a little longer than I thought they would because it was like all these time slides. But help me, what can we leave with here today from Daniel? What have we learned about God? What can we apply to our life through what we see in Daniel? Yes, David. Amen.
Whatever he promises, those promises that he made to Israel, he will keep those. You know, so in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, here in Daniel. So that can give us great confidence that those promises that he has made to us, eternal life, you know, he'll never leave us, never forsake us. Because he's going to be faithful to Israel, he's going to be faithful to us as well.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yes.
Just like the earlier chapters, God is sovereign. He's sovereign in, I'm going to do it in this order, in this time, down to the day, and I'm going to prove it, you know. You're going to be able to add it up 1,000 years later and see I had it all stipulated out.
Yep. Yep. He's a God of order, design, precision. Very good. Anybody else? One more? Get three. Yes, Gloria.
I think just the response of, I think what you started out with Daniel's prayer, and just the understanding that God always hears our prayers. It just may be not answering them in the timetable. I mean, like the ship out to sea is just a great illustration of that. So
right.
He always hears our prayers, and he will answer. It just may not be in our time.
Yes. And you know, not only our time frame, I'll piggyback off that, not even necessarily in the way we wanted. Because remember, Daniel is requesting for what's going to happen at the end of the 70 years, which in his day was next year. God says, don't worry about that. Here's what's going to happen in 490 years, right? He shows him, this is what you need to know, right? So I found that precious because sometimes I don't know about you, but I pray for something and I think this is what I need or what I want or something. But God's like, don't worry. I know what you really need, right? And he answers according to his will, right? I see that here. Daniel prays for one thing, but God gives him something and it's way better, right? And Daniel didn't even pray for that. And I think the same is there. But you're right about the timing and all that. God works according to his will through our prayers and we can trust him through that. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and break up into our times of prayer for tonight. David, if you want to get your group in the back there, it looks like we can break up into groups of about six tonight, and we'll close our time with prayer. Thank you all so much, and we'll pick up next week.